Well, let's take our Bibles and look again in 2 Corinthians as we continue our journey through this second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. My text is going to be in chapter 4 again, and we'll pick up where we left off last time, beginning with verse 8, down to verse 18, the end of the chapter, Lord willing. I've entitled this message, Preservation and Hope. I know that we read in Scripture where the Lord says, they that persevere to the end shall be saved. What that means is if God has saved you by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, then one of the benefits of that work of Christ is that you will indeed persevere. He calls you by his grace. That is to keep you continuing in that grace all the way till the end. But I like the word preservation because, yes, those that are the Lord's, when taught of him, do persevere in this gospel. They persevere in looking to Christ because the Spirit in them continues to draw them to Christ. It doesn't mean that you don't wander. That's what sheep do. They wander. But you're always under the care and the eye of the shepherd. He's not going to lose one for whom he paid the debt. And I'm thankful that that's my comfort as one of his sheep. But I want us to focus here today, particularly on the preservation. Who is it that is keeping us and giving us that true hope in Christ for which he came into this world to save his people? Well, it's the Lord. And this is what Paul speaks of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because there were many that sought his life because of the gospel that he preached. And even amongst the Corinthians, there were those that were being divided against him, saying all manner of things about him. And that's typically what those do that oppose the gospel of Christ. They'll oppose the messenger. They can't get their hands on the Lord Jesus because he's seated in glory, but they sure will get their hands around the throat of one of his ministers if they can, and are happy to see them taken out if they could. So this is what Paul is writing of here, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 8. Verse 8 and 9, we'll start with that, where he describes his afflictions. He says, we are troubled on every side. Think of a square. We have four corners, or however, a polygon, however many sides that there are on every side. He says, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So we see from here that even though he was a servant of the Lord, I would say particularly because he was a servant of the Lord, that he faced opposition. And our Lord reminded his disciples of this, that in the world, he said, you will have tribulation, but he told them, fear not, for I have overcome the world. This shows again that any that are kept, it's kept, they're kept because of Christ. When he says here, for example, that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, we're perplexed, but not in despair. The word there is to be hard-pressed. This is the idea of being hunted. Paul was a wanted man. And there were people that had his arrest warrant out if they could. This should not have surprised the Apostle Paul because that's what he did before it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. He hunted down and pursued any that named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember over in Acts chapter 9, when it was the Lord that arrested him on the road to Damascus and gave him his marching orders through Ananias. He, in Acts chapter 9, said, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, Ananias hesitated, going even to see Paul, because he had heard how he had done much evil to the saints at Jerusalem. You see in verse 13. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. That was Ananias' response when the Lord was directing him to Paul. But verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Paul said that he had been separated from his mother's womb, even all that time that he was breathing out hatred toward any that named the name of Christ. He was a chosen vessel, elected of God, even before Paul knew anything of him, before the foundation of the world. But chosen here to bear my name before the Gentiles. He was not to go even to the Jews, although he was cultured in the Jewish tradition. But it would be to go to the Gentiles, those that the Jews considered to be dogs. And it says, and kings and the children of Israel. Here it is in verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the same is true today of any that preach the gospel. They can expect suffering because the Christ that the servants of Christ are given to preach is not this popular Jesus that men seek. No, he's sovereign. He saves whom he will. And when he died to pay the sin debt of his people, it was for them only. Some time ago, someone started a lie that said that Jesus died to save everybody. Well, if he did, then poor Jesus, because if he died to save them and they're not saved, then what kind of savior is that? Must not be any at all. Now, we declare the sovereign savior, the successful savior, and the seeking savior, the one who finds those that he died to pay their sin debt. But this was to be his life, just as he was chosen of God to be a servant of God and to preach the gospel. Yet he was also chosen. His sufferings were ordained. That's a good thought when you stop and think that not one thing touches any one of the Lord's, but what he himself has ordained it. It's not that the devil's getting the upper hand. No, it's the Lord directing, even in the affliction. Over in Acts chapter 23, in verse 12, you can see how men pursued him, because here it says that they conspired in verse 12. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Well, we know that they were not able to kill him. The Lord delivered him and brought him to Rome for some time, where even as a prisoner of Caesar, he was given freedom from a hired house to preach the kingdom of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And yet this was what he lived under. So Paul is expressing that here over in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. He says, perplexed and yet not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So all of these things, he looked to the Lord as his preservation, in spite of what men sought to do. That's another comforting thought for me, that we are immortal until such time as God has determined to remove us from this world. So even though living as a wanted man, hunted down, and that being a means of distress, And certainly he describes it as that. He's not some Superman when he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. He's talking about all these things that went through his mind, knowing that he was a wanted man and would have experienced this every moment of the day, and yet was not crushed by this distress and would continue to serve the Lord gloriously. I'm sure he thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about one who was a wanted man the entire time that he was on this earth. They sought to kill him, but they could not do one thing more or less to him than what the Father himself had ordained. And through even their pursuing him unto death, he accomplished the very will of God. This was a hard life. That's what Paul is talking about here in answer to these that thought that somehow he was preaching for his own interest, his own gain. Those were some of the accusations coming even from among this Corinthian congregation. But none of it deterred him from continuing to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that it was in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very life of Christ that had been revealed in him, to know Christ and him crucified, that same Christ was continuing to uphold him and therefore not discouraged, not cast down, not crushed by these things. That's a good portion to read whenever we feel that we can't take another step. Well, it's still the Lord holding us. But here are the reasons now for this preservation, and that's what we see in verses 10 through 12. He talks about and describes pretty plainly what are the afflictions that he faced, but here now is the reason, and here is the hope that he has for being kept. It says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So he's acknowledging that whatever suffering he endured, it was because of the dying of the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This is why when he first went to the Corinthians and he wrote them back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it wasn't that Paul couldn't have come and talked point by point with all of the intellectuals and others that were criticizing him. But he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I'm talking about man's wisdom. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. Testimony of God is the record that God has given of his son here in the scriptures. For Paul, it would have been the Old Testament scriptures. But he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he doesn't waver even here in this second epistle in talking about why it is that he was suffering. It was for the dying of the Lord Jesus. Who Christ is and what he accomplished there on the cross. Now, we'll tell you that that is the vital issue today. No matter what people profess to know in doctrine or speaking of grace or salvation, all the essential is what did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish at the cross? Either he saved those the Father gave him when he died, or there's no salvation. It's just that cut and dry. Either God justified those that he gave Christ to save there at the cross, or there's no justification. That's when the work was done. But you can see for that reason he was pursued. But Paul determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I don't believe it was necessarily because of the opposition, but just the weight of sticking with this message and not deviating from it. And therefore he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He's talking about how the Spirit of God enabled him to stand and declare this one message of Christ and his death to them. And here he says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'll tell you, this is the message God has been pleased to bless. And when he does, it is to the converting of the souls of those that God has chosen and that Christ has already redeemed and that God the Father has already justified simultaneous with his dying, with his death. There's no delay. There's some today that say, well, he did it all there at the cross, but, hear the but, I always say, often say goat's butt, but it's not rendered effective until you believe. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. No, it was to the satisfaction of God the Father when Christ died. And so Paul is writing to declare unto them that this is why he's willing to suffer and why he is suffering. Here's the reason why it's necessary that God himself preserve him, because of the animosity of those who he calls in Galatians enemies of the cross. Do you realize anybody that tries to move the salvation of sinners off of the cross, that God justified them there when Christ died, anybody that tries to mess with that, tinker with that, they're doing so as enemies of the cross. God the Father purposed that that cross should be everything to him, because it was his son that he delivered up to be the redeemer and justifier of his people. But he says here in verse 11, for we live, we which live are always delivered unto death, notice, for Jesus' sake. He's not trying to compare his sufferings to those of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that those sufferings of Christ were for his salvation, but he's speaking here of the effect that because Christ had paid his sin debt, therefore he was delivered unto death for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then he says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here Paul, just like any, I believe, that identify with the Lord Jesus today, and you're going to know it. If you go back to your family and friends, they might be religious, they might be zealous, but you make known to them that you have no other hope than what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for you as the sinner, and that there's nothing that you can contribute or could have contributed for your salvation. It was all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. You're going to find people, even those of your acquaintances, that are going to oppose you because they hold on to their profession. They hold on to their works. They hold on to something in addition. But here, Paul is letting them know that his affliction, this carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, was because of Christ's death on his behalf. And so that expression, carrying about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, what Paul means there is that he felt as if the death of the Lord Jesus was being spiritually worked out inside of him. Well, guess what it is? Because that's what the Spirit of God does. He reveals Christ in those for whom he paid the debt. But he's saying that the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ for him was not just some historical fact, but a very spiritual reality in his life. And ever since it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, I can say that that's what's made the difference. When I preach the death of Christ, who he is and what he accomplished, for whom he did it, I preach it out of the persuasion that the Spirit of God has wrought in my heart. I'm not just following a script. And so even as Paul here speaks of identifying with Christ in his death, not just information, but a true working by the Spirit of Christ's death in him, I believe any that are the Lord's that he's taught can testify of that. Look over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is language that Paul uses to describe how it is that he's the Lord's. And again, we're talking about being preserved. But to be preserved means that Christ has begun that work already in you. He that hath begun that good work in you, is the way Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians 1:6. But over here in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him. We'll start back up in verse 9. His desire is what? Be found in him, that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He considered all that as dung up there in verse 8. All of his efforts at keeping the law, where he thought at one point he was blameless, but then the Lord showed him that he was nothing but a wretched sinner. Those that are taught by the Lord, they can identify with that. I can. But that which is through the faith of Christ. Make sure your translation says that. Not through faith in Christ, but through the faith of Christ. Our Lord had to come and earn and establish that righteousness in faithfulness unto his Father. And it's by that faith that Paul sees himself as being declared righteous before God. The righteousness, he says, which is of God by faith. And wherever you see that word faith, you can put Christ. So here Paul is speaking of the glory of not only being known of Christ, but knowing him, knowing Christ. Yes, it's a blessing to be known of Christ, but it's also a blessing to be known to know Christ. And he speaks there of being conformed to his death, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, there are many that talk about longing to know the power of Christ's resurrection, and they speak of that day when they hope to be resurrected, the body resurrected, and the soul and the body being completely transformed in the very image of Christ. But here Paul is speaking about wanting to know the power of his resurrection as he lived in this life. The resurrection power, that which raised Christ from the dead, which was the proof that God had justified his people, that very resurrection power, living in him and through him and keeping him and preserving him and giving him that everlasting hope. Well, that's going to be something that those that are the Lord's are going to experience in identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks there of always being delivered to death and death working in him. But then he says there at the end of verse 12, coming back to my text in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, but life in you. This is why the Lord had raised Paul up, that through the testimony of Christ, that very life that was in him, God might be pleased also to manifest in them. Such is the dynamic, if you will, of how God is working through his servants. Death in us, but life in you. That's somewhat of the irony here of what Paul is experiencing, because these Corinthians, some of them, not all of them, but there were those of that congregation that despised Paul because of his great sufferings. In other words, people used even that to say, aha, you see, if he were truly the Lord's, he wouldn't be suffering so much. Some people think that. They reason that way, that if you're the Lord's, you're just going to be floating above all difficulty, living the victorious Christian life. Boy, do we hear that a lot. And so that's what they used to accuse Paul. I think one of the reasons why they despised him for his sufferings is because if he was suffering for Christ's sake and they professed to know Christ, yet they were doing all they could to avoid suffering, that means they were compromising. And so the very criticism that they were throwing at Paul was in some way to try to soothe their own false consciences. And yet Paul remained steady, plain in his directing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that if indeed they are the Lord's, they too can expect to suffer for his name's sake. No one here sitting on the sideline watching others that the Lord raises up to preach his gospel and somehow thinking, well, I'm thankful that I'm on the sideline. No, the whole church of Christ is engaged as individual members, and as Christ's body suffers, any member suffers, the whole body suffers, is the way that Paul writes those words. But he was letting them know that anything he endured was for their sake. And that's true. One that is a servant of the Lord that preaches this gospel and suffers, it's for the elect's sake. It's for those that God has chosen, and therefore they can endure. Now, verses 13 through 15 continues here with Paul's perspective on this suffering. He says in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus. Do you see how he keeps coming back to death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? That's the foundation. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This is why I entitled this study Preserved, or Preservation and Hope. This is the Lord assuring that everyone for whom he paid the debt, he will indeed raise up in the last day. That's what he told Martha. He's the resurrection and the life. And that they would then be presented with others that Christ has redeemed before the Father. That's the hope. And he goes on, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So you can see this persuasion of Paul and the perspective that he has, even with regard to his suffering, that even though there were those that criticized him because of the suffering he was enduring, some mocking, just like they mocked our Lord. If he was indeed the Christ, then he would come down off that cross. They mocked him as he hung there on the cross. Well, he was there because it was going to be that means that God the Father would use to save his people. And so Paul identifying with the sufferings of Christ, he wasn't trying to get out from under it, and especially compromising the message. But he says very plainly here, we believe, it says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. He's quoting there from the words of David in the Old Testament. we also believe and therefore speak. That's what faith revealed in the heart does. You can't keep it quiet. Paul definitively believed that everything that was occurring to him, it was according to God's purpose. Just like everything that Christ suffered, they couldn't do one thing more or less than what had already been determined. If you look over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, then I would put a big circle around it, starting back with verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. Think about Christ when he came into this world as a baby. Herod was already seeking to put him to death, but it was the Father that preserved him, just as he preserves any one of his own. It says, whom thou hast anointed. Well, our anointing is in Christ. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. There's nobody that can escape. Any one of us is part of one of those groups. We're either of Herod or Pontius Pilate. Herod represented the Jewish elite. Pontius Pilate was a governor of Rome. But then he also says with the Gentiles, that's who crucified Christ, the Romans, but then it says the people of Israel. They're the ones that brought him to be delivered. So you talk about being pressed on all sides. Our Lord was. But here's the comfort, verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And this is what Paul is expressing here. This is the faith that was given him that nothing was occurring to him, even in his affliction. That's his perspective here on these sufferings, that it was from the hand of God. When he says there, we having the same spirit of faith, who's he talking about? He's talking about others like him that also were suffering persecution. It wasn't just Paul. Timothy and Titus and any that identified with him, they were suffering as well. But it's according to the faith that God had given them to know Christ and to believe on him. He says there, we also believe and therefore speak. You can't but speak what you truly are persuaded of in the heart. That's the difference between some that halt. They might make a strong statement at one point, and then when people get upset on them, they back off. Well, that's just a preference then. That's not a persuasion. A persuasion doesn't change. And here is the foundation of this persuasion in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with him. That's what Paul knew, was persuaded of. And therefore, he didn't despair in his sufferings. Everything in this life is temporary. But what Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people is forever. Every death-like trial that any of us may face is just a prelude to the resurrection power. It's either now when the Lord gives strength to endure and go through, or even if it does mean death, that is only temporary. That through the work of Christ, we have that hope. It is preservation and hope, a true hope. And Paul says that all these things, verse 15, were for their sakes. All things for your sakes. That was Paul's immediate purpose in his ministry and writing to them. His heart was to serve those who were truly the Lord's. And that's my desire. I don't try to win everybody. There's goats out there. There are those that are tares. You can't convert a goat to a sheep. You can't convert a tare into wheat. But those that are the Lord's, like Paul said in another epistle, he endured all things for the elect's sake. The servant of God is on the trail of God's sheep, his elect. And therefore, his desire as he says there in verse 15, is that all of this would redound to the glory of God. And ultimately, that's why any of us preach. It's the glory of God that we, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. I'll tell you who's thanking the Lord for those preachers that are clearly declaring the gospel. They're not listening to these false preachers, these wafflers or compromisers. No, their ear is open to the clear and distinct message of Christ. I can't tell you over the years how many people have contacted me and told me that they had been listening online to different preachers and messages, and then all of a sudden the Lord directed them, and it's not through any promotion of ourselves, but directed them to listen to one of my messages. And once they listened, it sounded such a distinct and clear sound, they went and said, I want to see if this is what this fellow preaches all the time. So they started clicking down through and listening to message after message. And they've said, it's just clear, consistent, true. And that's exactly how the Lord has led us to rejoice. That's what he's talking about here. That the abundance of grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, it's not going to be everybody, but the many, those that God has purposed to hear, that it should redound, what, to the glory of God. That's who they're giving the glory to, God, and not the preacher. Well, verses 16 to 18, to wrap this up, this is why Paul concludes. Here's his summary conclusion as to how it is he rejoices even in the sufferings. He says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, you have to think about what he endured through his sufferings, his beatings, his stonings, and how his flesh would have been frail. Though the outward man perish, he was cognizant of dying every day. Yet the inward, that word man is in italic, but he's referring there to the very Spirit of God. That inward working of the Spirit of God is renewed in him day by day. And that's why he's able to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is why Paul says he does not lose heart. It's because it's the Lord keeping him. And when you go back to how this chapter began, in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, what does he say? We faint not. Anybody that attempts to try to pick up this banner and declare Christ in all his glory, that the Spirit of Christ has not revealed him in them, they'll not last. And if anybody picks it up and lays it down and runs, it was never revealed in them. That's how Paul ends this chapter, with that very same expression. We faint not. Verse 16, for this cause we faint not. So the whole purpose of this portion was to describe all that Paul endured for Christ's sake, identifying with Christ in his death. Therefore, see that? That's for this cause. Which cause? It's the conclusion that even though the outward man is perishing, I'll tell you, as time goes by, the Lord's enabled me now to preach this same gospel for 40 years. And I would be the first to tell you, I feel the outward man perishing as time passes and getting older. But the inward, that is that revelation of Christ in the heart, it continues to grow. It's as fresh in my mind and heart as the first time when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me the outward man, that's the same as the earthen vessels that he described there in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just remember, it's nothing but clay. That's why we can't even hang on to those who are the Lord's that he has put in our path, in our life, to preach the gospel. Even that is temporary because we live in mortal flesh. That's what he describes in verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. That's not only talking about outward affliction, persecution, but in these bodies. We live in dying bodies. I preach as a dying man to dying people, and that we share the same. But even with that, the blessing, you see how it's put there in verse 16? The inward is renewed day by day. This is not talking about some perfect nature that God has given to his children that stands in contrast to their sin nature. If it was a perfect nature, it wouldn't need renewing. But the fact that it needs renewing shows that Christ has been revealed in weak, fleshly sinners, such as we are, and therefore we need that renewing of his spirit. But all of this, as Paul concludes there, is that even the, he calls them light afflictions in verse 17. Next time you hear somebody just, oh me, oh my, talking about how everything just doesn't seem to be going well. Well, for a child of God, those are but light afflictions. Why? Because they're temporary. In light of the true hope of glory that we have, that one day we'll no longer have to deal with these wretched bodies. And that's what Paul is describing here. When he describes some of his sufferings, and he used some pretty strong terms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you look over there, in verses 23 to 28, he says, are they ministers of Christ? Because there are those that try to put themselves above Paul as if they were somehow the true ministers. He said, I speak as a fool, I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But then what does he say? But beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, what? The care of all the churches. And truly I say that any that are the Lord's servants, yes, these are but light afflictions, and we're called upon to endure them. But what's vital, what's of most importance, is the care of Christ's church, of his people, those for whom he has paid the debt. Sometimes we think no one has suffered as we had, and yet our affliction may well be light compared to what others suffer. When I read Paul's testimony, I have to say that I don't believe I've even come close to suffering as what he endured. And yet, that doesn't make me any less than him, because if Christ paid my sin debt, then it took that same death to purchase my salvation as it did for Paul. So our eyes are upon those things which are not seen. We're not looking at what's around us. He speaks there of the weight of glory. Weight, gold was measured out in weight. So he's talking about the weight of glory which Christ has purchased for his people. And it's far greater than anything this earth could ever give or to which we could compare. Well, I hope this is helpful. I know it has been for me to have my eyes turned to the Lord Jesus Christ once again. And indeed, may he receive all the glory. Amen.